If you're joining us for the first time today, we just want you to know that we are in a series in the letter of 1 Timothy. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy with us. And the name of this series, we are calling it Operation Truth Guard, because Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy knew he needed to guard the truth while helping to lead the church there in Ephesus. As you can imagine, my name is Timothy, so I've always been interested in this book, and it's been really powerful, I think, in my own life and in the life of our church to work through this book and to see how God wants the church to guard the truth and to function as the pillar and foundation, or pillar and buttress of the truth, as it says in 1 Timothy 3. We are in chapter 4, which has been a fascinating passage to look over because it gives specific commands for how Paul wanted Timothy to set an example for the church. We're going to look at a group of commands today, and the theme that I'm focusing on is that of persisting in proving your faith. This is something that all believers need to work towards, and especially those in leadership. Do you remember the story of the persistent widow? It's a parable that Jesus gave to the disciples. There was an unrighteous judge in a city who did not want to grant the request of this woman. But what did she do? Do you remember what she did? She kept going back. She kept going back to the judge asking for her case to be addressed. And it's fascinating how it puts it. It says that even though this was an unrighteous judge, he said to himself, "I don't want to have this woman keep coming back and bringing this issue up. So I'm going to be motivated to grant her request because she was so persistent." Jesus applies this parable and he says, if an unrighteous judge does that, then how much more will the righteous God of the universe, who loves his children, be ready and willing to hear your concerns and to respond to them? One of the main takeaways from that parable is that God wants his followers to be persistent in prayer in that particular parable, but the principle applies in the Christian life as well. You never arrive in the Christian life. You never get to a place where you plateau. You are supposed to be filled with the Spirit, pursuing godliness. And actually, the body of Christ is supposed to help you become more holy and made into the image of God. This is why I'm so glad to be able to preach in a local church, because I'm a firm believer that this is where the action is. This is where God is at work. We are the protector of God's word. And we are able to survive the onslaught of the enemy by banding together. I mean, can I get an amen on that? Do we feel now more than many times before that the world is coming after us? There are, especially during COVID, we have felt that. But we don't lose heart. We're able to stand firm in God's word and be persistent in pursuing the goals that he has given us as believers and as the body of Christ. The theme of being persistent is key to the passage that we're looking at this morning. We are going to be focusing on 1 Timothy 4, verses 14 through to 16. Paul needed Timothy to understand the benefit of being persistent in his faith. He needed Timothy to believe in the importance of being faithful. And that is really what we're going to hit on this morning. This morning, I want to show you three strategies to be faithful to God. The first is to not neglect what you've been given. The second is to put belief into action. And the third is to watch out, to guard your faith. We have been going through this passage for a while, but I am just going to, and I mean 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm just going to read from verses 11 to 16, and then I'll pray and we'll dive into the passage. He says, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." Let's pray. Father God, we need your help to understand this passage and to apply it. Our natural tendency is to not persist, is to not be faithful, is to not be consistent. I know that. I experience that often, the desire to give up, the desire to be lazy. God, I pray that you would motivate us this morning to be persistent, to be faithful, so that you can use us in how you want us to be used here on the earth, and so that our faith might grow and be proved effective. Bless our time together this morning, we pray. Amen. We have been going through a fascinating passage here that includes a whole list of commands that Paul wanted Timothy to know. And I think sometimes you can read through the letters in the Gospels, and it's easy to not understand how they all fit together. I don't know if you've felt that way. The Bible, wouldn't it be nice if it was set up chronologically? Has anyone thought that before? There are Bibles that you can purchase where all the books have been put together in a timeline. And if you haven't done that before, if you haven't read the Bible chronologically before, I would just recommend it to you, because it can make more sense in how this happened and why this goes here. Just something to help your understanding of God's word deepen is to be able to figure out the timeline. Well, today, it's been a while since we started in 1 Timothy, so I thought it would be helpful just to explain to you how the church in Ephesus began and where it was at when this letter was written. Does that sound like it'd be interesting to anyone to know? Do we have any takers on that? The illustration I wanted to use is of a gardener planting and nurturing. So if you think of Paul as the master gardener, let's say, one of the missionary called to the Gentiles, in AD 52, he planted the church in Ephesus. And if you need to look at a map in the back of your Bible, you can do that. Ephesus is in modern day, where? Turkey. Ephesus is in modern day Turkey. And the church was planted about 20 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Okay, so there's been some time that has passed. In AD 54, Paul comes back to Ephesus, and he spends two to three years in that city helping the church to grow. Now, if you're a gardener, this would be the equivalent of weed and feed. He's planted the church, he comes back, and he spends intensive amounts of time weeding out false teaching and feeding the church good theology. In AD 57, so that's about 5 years after the church was planted, give or take a few years, we believe he came back and nurtured the church by talking to the elders, like it tells us in Acts chapter 20. Now, this is fascinating. He doesn't actually go into the city of Ephesus. He visits them, the elders, in a place outside of the city because he's on his way to Jerusalem. I don't know if you remember that part of the story, but it's fascinating to read the book of Acts with the different books of the Bible because you can see, oh, this is probably how that fits in with the book of Acts. But at this point, I would call this nurturing. The church is growing, it's doing well, but Paul comes and he gives it a touch-up by talking to the elders, the leaders of the church. What he tells them is actually kind of frightening. He tells them that be on guard. They need to be on guard because false teachers are going to come in like ravenous wolves and try to tear the church apart. You know, I, as one of the elders at our church here, I was joking with some of the men yesterday at our men's conference, you know, like, no elder wants to hear that news. Watch out. Ravenous wolves are coming. They're going to try to tear your church apart. Paul left them, and we believe around 3 years later, he writes the letter of Ephesus, of Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus. Okay? So you see the timeline? He's continually nurturing the church. By the time Timothy is written, Paul has actually encouraged the elders to let Timothy come and lead as a part of the elder team in the church in Ephesus. So we think the letter of Timothy was written around AD 61. A fascinating thing to consider about this is that 1 Timothy is still dealing with false teachers. So that weed and feed that Paul had used, it didn't knock them all out. It didn't knock all the false teachers out. It needed to continuously be done, which if you've done any gardening in the valley, I mean, do weeds come back? Every year. And that's part of the reality. False teachers come back and try to infiltrate the church. This letter, I like to think of this, you know, it's fun to try to work with an illustration. If you have a disease that hits a plant, the best way to address it is to give it a treatment that goes down into the roots. You don't just do a topical treatment on the leaves. You want to get a systematic cleansing of that plant. And if you get it down into the roots, it's able to actually heal that plant and defend against that disease, that bacteria that's trying to destroy it. I like to think of 1 Timothy like that. Paul is telling Timothy, this is how you can protect against false teaching. We want this to get down into the DNA of the church so that you'll be able to guard against these diseases, against these enemies that try to infiltrate the church. In chapter 4, Paul is focusing specifically on false teachers. If you look at verse 1 in 1 Timothy 4, you can see it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So he's focusing on false teaching. As the chapter progresses, he gives 12 commands that Timothy was supposed to follow to help the church grow strong and healthy. We've taken several weeks to go through these different commands, and now we're getting to the last section of this root treatment for the church in Ephesus. And it's 5 different commands that I'm breaking down into 3 different strategies to protect against false teaching. You've heard me say before that whenever you see a command in Scripture, it's important to slow down and to make sure you pay attention to that command. Illustrations are important, parables are good, but if you come across a command that is given, it's a good reminder. Okay, pay attention. Let's try to focus on the commands and apply them as we can to our lives. So let's start with the first command in verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. This is an interesting passage, and if you get too wrapped up in trying to copy everything that the early church did, you can get in trouble with this passage, actually. You might think, well, I've got to go get a special gift placed upon me by the elders of the church. You pull out your list of spiritual gifts and you say, I want that one. And you go to the elders and you say, can you bless me with this one? That's not what is being talked about here. We actually think that there wasn't a specific supernatural gift that Timothy was given that set him apart from the other teachers. This was the idea of the elders recognizing the natural gifts that God had given him and commissioning him for ministry. This is similar, I believe, to how I was ordained as a minister of the gospel at San Gabriel Community Church. That happened before I went to the mission field in 2011. And the idea was to make sure that I wasn't just coming up with this idea to go do church planting work in Europe by myself. We actually would say it's not a good idea for people to individually recognize their own gift and say, this is what God has gifted me with. I'm just going to go overseas and serve the Lord. Well, have you checked with the elders in your church? Do they confirm what you're thinking? No, I haven't asked them. Well, there's a whole protection, actually. We don't want false teachers rising up from amongst believers here and going and spreading more false teaching around the world. They're supposed to be vetted. They're supposed to be tested here before they go. And I think that's what was taking place and what Paul was referring to here. Do not neglect the gift that you received with the laying on of hands. He was ordained. He was set apart and commissioned for ministry because the people knew his character. If you study Timothy and Paul's relationship in the book of Acts, it's interesting. They go way back. Paul traveled with Timothy all over. And so Paul wasn't just, you know, handpicking this guy and say, I'll just throw you in there. He had tested him. He knew that he would do well. And when the elders came together, he asked that they would place their hands and commission him for ministry. This is why when Timothy was commissioned, it was done by a group of godly men who wanted to make sure that he was ready to lead. Once they did this, it was them saying, we've tested him, he's ready for ministry, he has our blessing, and he's going to go forth and serve God in this local church. Once that stamp of approval had been given, it was supposed to give Timothy confidence to stand firm in the midst of trial. And can you see how that would boost his confidence in ministry? This wasn't just his idea. He hadn't just started a church on his own without any connection with anybody else. He was being called into a church and had been tested by the elders. Okay, now we're giving you authority to teach and lead in this local body of Christ. Naturally, there's going to be opposition to him. False teachers are going to come and try to tear him down. He was supposed to be able to look back and remember the elders had commissioned him, and so God wanted him there. I like that kind of mentality for pastors. And I've talked to people here who are a part of our church. You know, I feel like God wants me to be a part of this church family. Until he asks me to go somewhere else, I want to be committed there. And just so you know, that's how I feel about Grace Baptist Church. It's like family. I want to stay. I want to grow in godliness with you. And until God would say, leave, it's like, no, the elders commissioned me to work here. I want to stay and work here. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, do not neglect the ministry that you have received. He said that in 2 Timothy. He said that in 1 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 1:6, he says something similar. He said, fan into flame the gift of God. He was supposed to recognize how God had gifted him and then see it increase, see it grow. You might ask, you know, so what was the gift in 1 Timothy 4 that he had been asked? Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. I think if you look elsewhere in 1 Timothy, you can tell he was gifted to preach. He was gifted to teach. He was gifted to evangelize. Paul wanted him to know, you need to persist in those things. Don't neglect the gifts that God has given you. We might read this and think, well, this one doesn't apply to me. You know, I'm not the pastor or I'm not the elder of a church. As believers, it's interesting to think each believer has a calling by God. You know, each believer has a commissioning. When you come to Christ, what are you supposed to do? What is the commission, the great commission that God gives all of us? Remember Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and what? Make disciples among all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you want a really practical application from this point to not neglect what God has given you, then it's actually can be quite convicting for us to remember God has given you the Great Commission. You are called to make disciples. You are called to be a part of what the church is doing. And that's a very helpful question to ask. How am I making a disciple? Who am I discipling? If you're not discipling someone, come and talk to us. We would love to connect you with someone who's younger, who you can help grow, so that you will not neglect the calling that God has given you in the Great Commission. So the first strategy to be faithful to God is to not neglect what God has given you. The second strategy is to be faithful to God by putting belief into action. And you can tell this is similar to the first strategy. This one focuses in on two commands that you can see in verse 15. It says, practice these things, immerse yourselves in them. That idea of being immersed in something, I think, is easy to latch on to. You know, if you want to really appreciate a swimming pool, are you going to stand on the outside edge and just put your toes in? No, you're going to want to dive in. You want to go all the way in and be cooled off by the water. The idea that Paul is talking about is that you need to immerse yourself in the things that he has written about in this letter. You need to be fully committed to teaching and to preaching, to being involved in the church. By Paul writing this, it seems like Timothy was susceptible to not doing these things. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them. Paul knew that there is a temptation to slowly step away from the ministry of the church. I think this is, you know, true for any believer. There are temptations to be distracted, to not invest in what God's doing. We need to practice these things. We need to immerse ourselves in them. the idea of practicing and being involved in these things is interesting. It means to put thoughts into action. So the Greek word actually is talking about meditating and thinking about things, but it gets translated as practice these things because it's not just empty thoughts, it's actually putting them into practice. You may know people who have a head full of knowledge but are not involved in the ministry of God. There's a mistake I've heard in the valley several times where I can just be a Christian alone in my home. Listen to some great sermons. You know, I love downloading this worship music. I have a really powerful worship experience in my apartment. Well, that is not being involved and putting the mental worship of God into practice. You're supposed to practice these things. You're supposed to be involved in a local church. Become a member of a church. Be committed to the church. Grow with the church. Practice these things. And the idea here is that it's a continual practice. It's supposed to be a part of your daily routine. Just think about an Olympic athlete. How often are they thinking about training and preparing for the Olympics? As soon as one Olympic ends, they start thinking about the next one, right? And is this just limited to training, like lifting weights? Does an Olympic athlete also think about what they eat? Oh, yeah. So they're every meal they're thinking about the Olympics. It's that kind of idea. It's that you meditate on what it means to follow God, and you allow it to become a way of life for you. I like to think about this. You know, the Christian is a spiritual athlete. In a spiritual way, he is training constantly. The attacks of the enemy are coming. He's got to be ready. He needs to be growing his muscle for meditating on Scripture, for memorizing Scripture. Some of you may not think of yourself as very athletic. I mean, it doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, you're a spiritual athlete. We got training to do. We got to go to the gym today, the gym of God's Word. We need to be a part of other teams. You know, is it effective if you're on a team to practice by yourself? If the whole football team said, hey, coach, I'm just going to practice in my backyard for next week. I mean, what would the coach say? Wait. This is a team sport. You realize that? You're not going to benefit from what our end goal is if you practice by yourself. And the same thing is true for Christian athletes. We are a spiritual team. We got to practice together. This isn't about just being off on your own. I'm taking a break for a little while. Football coach is going to say, you're taking a break from the team. You're taking a break for a little while. You're not playing in next week's game if I don't see you at practice. I mean, you know, that's how we're supposed to think about this. It's not an individual sport. The Christian life is not an individual sport. It is a team sport. We're supposed to put these things into practice together. Immerse yourself in them. This is incredibly practical. The Christian life, even for those in leadership, is not one where you're seeking to reach a plateau. God is eternal, so you can spend your and his knowledge knows no bounds. So you can continue studying about God and growing in godliness your entire life. In verse 15, Paul gave an explanation for why they should practice these things. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Paul wanted Timothy to know other people will benefit by you pursuing God as well. This idea from the original Greek word is tied in with moving toward something, having an improved state, advancement. It's the same word that is used to describe Jesus in Luke 2:52 when it says he grew in wisdom and in stature with God and man. I mean, that's a fascinating sentence. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature with God and man? Wait, he was God. How did he progress in understanding God? We'll have to preach another sermon to explain that. But it's a fascinating thing to consider. He grew as a human does in understanding and knowledge, and his parents saw that and were pleased that he was making progress. Timothy is supposed to make progress so that people will see he is growing in his faith. It's interesting here to notice that Paul talks about the false teachers and says that they wouldn't grow. 2 Timothy 3:9 says, false teachers will not progress far because their folly is plain to all. Their heresy will lead people into ungodliness. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil men and deceivers will progress from bad to worse. So false teachers are progressing the wrong way. True teachers are progressing the right way. And I think it's important to clarify here that this doesn't mean that there are different levels of Christianity. You know, we're not supposed to think of ourselves like that, like, oh, he's at level one and now he's going to level two. God has us all on a path and he wants to use us to grow together. Timothy needed to progress by showing himself to be a trustworthy example of a Christian leader. He would progress if he would continue to be faithful to God over time. So this is true for leaders. This is certainly true for Timothy and is humbling and convicting for me to preach through this passage and to ask, you know, how am I growing? How am I practicing and immersing myself in the things of God? It's certainly something I need to grow in. And I'm grateful that the body of Christ here, the elders are helping me do that, helping me grow in godliness. The wonderful thing about the Christian faith is that in one sense, it's not ultimately up to you. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I mean, can I get an amen that we don't have to do this on our own? Praise God that he is at work and has the ultimate responsibility in making you more holy. We would be lost if it was completely up to us. So the first strategy for living a faithful life is to not neglect what God has given. The second strategy for living a faithful life is to put your belief into action. And the third and final one is nice, short, and sweet. Watch yourself. Be on guard. This command is made up of two different commands. Watch yourself and your teaching. To watch yourself means to watch your conduct, and to watch your teaching means to watch how you proclaim biblical doctrine. So it's not just about what someone knows about God's word, it's also about their conduct. I think some of us would say, I wish he just talked about doctrine, because, I mean, it's easy just to study God's word and just grow in it. It's harder if he's looking at your conduct. Looking at, you know, are you actually living this way? There are professors who have taught in leading seminaries that do not practice what they are teaching at all. They just see the Bible as a theoretical, philosophical document, and they don't do anything that it says. Don't study with them. That's what Paul would say. Don't waste your time learning from people who are just interested in watching their teaching and not interested in watching their conduct. To watch yourself means to hold fast. Like in Philippians 2:16, hold fast to the word of life. It can mean to aim or to fix your attention on something. Timothy needed to hold tightly onto who he was in Christ so that he wouldn't be caught by false teaching. If he wasn't careful, he would get led away if he didn't watch himself. I think this is humbling for any teacher to hear, you know, any leader in the church. Some can get offended. You know, why do I need to watch myself? It's the whole misuse of the idea of the man of God. Well, no, the man of God is supposed to watch himself. The man of God is not above reproach from the sense of people asking questions, people helping him grow in godliness. That's just a key thing that actually needs to help all leaders stay humble. Watch yourself. Watch your teaching. If Timothy watched himself and his teaching, Paul said he would save both himself and his hearers. Now that's interesting to consider. How would, you know, is Paul saying that he could lose his salvation if he didn't preach every Sunday? No. And we've already actually talked about this idea of saving yourself, of what it means for someone to be saved by doing certain things. It's similar to what was referred to previously when Timothy says women will be saved, and so she will be saved in childbirth. We already went over that in 1 Timothy. The idea is not that women today will be saved if they have children, and those who don't will not be saved. Paul was specifically talking about Eve. She would prove her faith to God if she was willing to have children and help accomplish one of her purposes, which was to be fruitful and multiply. I've talked about this before, but it's, I think, helpful to think about. Imagine if Eve had said, I want to be the start of the women's liberation movement, the original liberation movement. I'm not going to have kids. I mean, what would God go and talk to Eve about? Eve, now, did you hear why I've placed you on the earth? Like, if you want to show you understand God and you want to show you are committed to following my teaching and you are saved, you will lovingly, willingly, you know, praise God and say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of the role I play in fulfilling, in being fruitful and multiplying. It's similar here when Paul talks to Timothy and he says in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do you want to prove that you are saved, that you are being faithful to the ministry? Well, then watch yourself. Watch what you're doing. This is a difficult thing for any teacher, any Christian teacher to talk about because of the implications it has if you fall away from teaching the faith. We talked about this last week with a certain person who it was found was a wolf in sheep's clothing. We don't go and say, well, he was a really great man of God who stumbled. No, I mean, if you read this and you apply this to a Christian leader who walks away from the faith and does not watch himself, you should ask, was he saved? That's how powerful this passage is. I mean, my goodness, it gives me pause as I think about it. You know, so if I'm not careful, if I don't watch myself and my teaching and wander away, and there's certain sins that are more explicit, you know, than others, I'm saying you guys need to ask, was he really saved? Did he really know what it meant to count the cost and live for Christ. That's how powerful this is. Watch yourself and persist in this. For so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So there's also a connection here with the people who are in the church in Ephesus. They will know they are saved as well if they persist in the teaching, if they persist in what God expects of them. You've heard us talk before about the way sometimes we like to talk about the backslidden Christian. That is not in Scripture. 1 Timothy 4 would not say that's a backslidden Christian. That would say, well, he didn't persist in the faith. He didn't prove that he was saved. And that's a very different way to think about the church in America, let's say. You know, you could look at the church in America and say, well, it's just a backslidden church. Scripture would say there are false teachers trying to get into every church in America. There are sheep in wolves' clothing that are trying to fleece the flock. They're trying to pick their pocket. They're trying to lead people to hell thinking they're believers. That's how dramatic this is. You got to be careful. You got to be on watch. Watch out for false teachers. We had a men's conference yesterday, and the talk I gave was on discerning. Spiritual leaders need to be discerning, and that is so key. When you think about Paul's church, you know, you would think, well, if anybody's church wouldn't have problems, whose would it be? It'd be Paul's church. How could Paul's church struggle with false teaching? Well, if Paul's church struggled with false teaching, then shouldn't we not be surprised to think that churches today are struggling with it? No, we shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't be offended thinking our church might have theology that needs to grow and that needs to be more grounded in Scripture. We should say, oh, that's actually probably the norm. It's probably rare to find churches that aren't struggling with false teaching infiltrating in some way. I think this is just a good wake-up call for us. Timothy was to keep a close watch on himself and on his teaching. He was to persist in it so that he would prove that he has saving faith, and his people would know they have saving faith because they're persisting in it as well. This is sobering for us to consider. We believe that you aren't saved by works. We believe that saving faith works. You heard that put like that before? We don't believe that you're saved by works. We believe that saving faith works. It persists. It practices the faith. It grows in the faith. And it's not a burden. To serve God isn't a burden. It's a joy. We're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I am encouraged, you know, at our church here, Grace Baptist Church, I'm encouraged to see so many people who are practicing the faith, who are immersing themselves in God's Word, who are analyzing their teaching, and who are asking the questions. I think that's, you know, just to encourage us. Let's excel still more in that. Let's continue to grow in that. I was thinking I'd, you know, ask anyone in our church who's serving to stand up. But, you know, everybody might be standing up in the church. We're a small church. So, you know, it's just great to see how many people are jumping on board and helping in this and helping in that. I've just been here 3 years, but my wife and I have talked about this, and we're encouraged knowing that people are not talking about being burned out by ministry like they were when we first came. A lot more people are stepping up to help, and I think that's just really a positive sign. It means we're persisting in the faith. We're trying to practice these things together. These strategies that Paul gave Timothy are very helpful. They just make it clear how we are supposed to be living as followers of Christ, and I hope you'll use them as an encouragement for you. Look at the commands there. Am I trying to do what Timothy was called to do? And you may not be called, of course, for all of us to publicly read scripture or preach or teach, but the commitment, you know for sure that you're called to make disciples. All of us are called to be a part of the Great Commission. So you can just ask yourself, how can I grow in that? How can I persist in that? And I think God will be glorified by you asking that question and asking Him to help you do it.